The opportunity just to come together. We're going to share truth together. We thank you, God, for your word coming alive, that it's a rhema word. It's a living word. It comes alive inside of us. And God, when it does, it'll transform us, every one of us. So I thank you for grace, and I thank you for truth. And just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. Be our teacher. Be our guide. Show us, Lord, the things that we need to learn. And help us, God, to gain understanding as we continue to pursue truth to the best of our ability. And Lord, it's just like our sister said, as the truth comes, it's the truth that we know, the truth that we can understand that will set us free. So I pray, God, that there will be a liberating move of your Spirit today, God, that will set us free and help us to understand our authority that we have through Christ. And God, I thank you for what you're doing. We're just excited about just seeing this thing explode in us. And God, we just invite you, come in an amazing way in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You happy? Doing all right? Things are good, huh? I'm actually using my notes instead of Dan's today. Okay. But I am happy. I'm excited about what God's doing. Yesterday we were kind of ending up, we talked about a lot of different things, but I think we ended up somewhere along the line talking about how the spiritual world is much more real than the physical world. It's been here longer. It'll be here long after this world's gone. Y'all know the earth as we know it will melt like with a fervent heat, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know what I mean? So people talk about, we're going to be here. If I can get this thing right, there's a millennial reign that's going to last for 1,000 years on this earth. And then the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. There's a new Jerusalem, and it's all there. I won't get into all that. But what I'm going to tell you is that the spiritual world that's around us is absolutely phenomenal. It's absolutely amazing. And the world as a whole is very excited about spiritual things. You can, all kind of TV shows deal with paranormal activity. You know what I mean? You can watch, and I mean, come on, Harry Potter has swept this nation because the world's interested in, call it whatever you want, there's spiritual things there. You know what I mean? And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but a lot of the stuff out of Harry Potter, I mean, some of the things that they do are right out of the witches and warlocks books and stuff like that. And I won't get into all that. I'll be honest with you, I've never read a Harry Potter book, never seen a Harry Potter movie. And if you have, shame on you. Okay, but I'll leave that alone, okay? And you've got to let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart on that. But there's a place where there's an opening up to I'm going to use the phrase spiritual activity. You know what I mean? It began to sweep our nation a long time ago. Actually, I really look back over that and think it all started with a little girl that would wiggle her nose. You know? And we opened up avenues that began to invade our country in an amazing way. You had Bewitched, and then you had the little lady with the ponytail who went like this, and I Dream a Genie, and it seemed so innocent in those years. It was very subtle. We can go to Genesis chapter 3 and tell you the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. But you know what? The fact of the matter is there was a subtleness, and it was beginning to bring into our culture an element that has swept us in the demonic. So I'll talk to you about some of that, because that's actually what's happened. You know, we invited that into our living rooms. We invited that into our homes through our television sets. Next thing you know, it's Charmed. How many remember Charmed? And so they put three very pretty ladies on so all the men in the country would watch. Right? Come on. And it all happened that way. And the next thing you know, there's demons and angels and all kind of different things that are going on. And I can't remember all the different movies and all the different things. But it brought out an excitement if nothing else, for lack of a better phrase, it brought an enticement to look into the spiritual world. The sad fact is that the church at large doesn't even understand our position in all that. Today we're going to look at some things, and I'll try to walk you through some things that are a little different, maybe some things that we haven't really thought a whole lot about, okay? But you realize, if we don't realize anything else, I think we all realize there's a spiritual battle that's raging right now. There's a spiritual battle that's raging. And can I say this? God wants you and Satan wants you. It's good to be wanted. Okay. Okay. But the truth of the matter is God wants you and Satan wants you. And there's no doubt about it. And here's the deal. If we were to look at the first messianic promise, and I think most of you are familiar enough with it, we don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 3:15, God's speaking to the serpent. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. What's he say after that? You remember? Between thy seed and her seed. Y'all know that, right? So there's seed that he's talking about. Now, I find it kind of interesting. He talked about a woman's seed. Because if you study Scripture, we talk about the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, the seed of Joseph. Why? Because it's the man who plants seed. And we won't get into all the graphics of that. I think you're okay. But the truth of the matter is, this is the only place ever where it talks about the seed of a woman. Why is that? Because a man in human form wouldn't be involved in this seed. Right? Holy Spirit is the one who plants Jesus in the womb of the woman. So when it talks about her seed, it doesn't say his seed, it says her seed. I'll put enmity between thee. It didn't say between thee and the man. It said between thee and the woman. You follow what I just said? Right? There's an interesting reason for all that. Right? But then he says between thy seed and her seed. Do you understand that the mark of covenant, even with Abraham, the mark of covenant was where? At the point of the seed. Come on, every male was circumcised. You know, come on, think about that for a minute. It's at the point of the seed. There's a reason for that. Because from the very promise in Genesis, it was between her seed and your seed. The mark of covenant's at the point of the seed. It's on a man. And come on, if you're a man, wouldn't you much rather have a tattoo on your left shoulder? There's a battle raging. Why is that? Because of one of the very first promises, and there's a biblical phrase, if you study theology, there's a biblical phrase called the law of things first mentioned. Okay? The first mentioning of a seed is in Genesis chapter 1. What's it say? Every seed reproduces after its own kind. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. Right? If I plant a peach seed, what am I going to get? Peach tree. If I plant an apple seed, what am I going to get? An apple tree. Why? Because every seed reproduces after its own kind. It'd be a really strange day if you planted a peach seed and got a cherry tree. You'd be like, hey, what is up with this? Right? Because that would be strange. Why? Because every seed reproduces after its own kind. When he talks in Genesis chapter 3, he talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Why? Because every seed is reproducing after his own kind. What was the seed of the woman? What did that turn out to? That's Jesus. And that's what he's referring to is Jesus. Right? And Jesus wants to reproduce himself in you. And then there's the seed of the serpent. Why? Because Satan wants to reproduce himself in you. So all the characteristics of Jesus are trying to come on you through the seed of Christ, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus. And all the characteristics of hell are trying to come on you through the seed of the serpent. Each one wants to reproduce himself in you. And that's what the battle's over. Who has dominion? Do you understand that? I mean, this is what it's all about. This is what it's saying. So when I see this battle raging, every seed reproduces after his own kind. I got to understand something. See, Paul says, when he talks about the devil, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know he's trying to reproduce himself in us. We know Satan wants us to look like him. We know Jesus wants us to look like him. It's up to you who you want to look like. For most of us, we could stand and say, I want to look like Jesus until I get really mad. Then we got that whole thing we try to justify. Well, he did overturn the tables in the temple. We get real spiritual over that. Side note. Let me take a little sidebar. Do you know why he overturned the tables in the temple? Because the money changers were stealing from the people. And what was happening was, when they came in to pay the temple tax, they couldn't use their foreign currency, so they had to change their money over with the money changers, and it was in the temple. And what they were doing was, if Anthony came to me and he had, I'm just going to say, he brought his money from a foreign country, and he came in, he's got to pay temple tax, but he's got to use the Jerusalem coins, right? He brings his money, and I'm just going to pick, now watch this, okay? He brings me $100 of his money. I take his $100, and I exchange his money. I'm only giving him $80 worth of Jerusalem money. Where's the other 20 going? I had a drawer under the table that I was stashing for myself. When Jesus overthrew the tables, it was to expose the hidden drawers where the thievery was taking place. That's why Jesus said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer, and you made it a den of thieves. And he exposed their thievery. That's what that's all about. That was worth coming for. If you don't get anything else today, you got that. Okay. But here's the deal. I want you to catch this. Okay, in the process of all these things that are going on around us, what we got to understand is this: that there's a place where we know our enemy. We need to know our enemy. We need to know his devices. We need to know his what kind of power he has. Where's he get it from? I'm gonna walk you through some stuff today that we'll have some fun with. Okay, and I think it's gonna be kind of neat. Okay? So let's go with this. I kind of baited you yesterday. I did that on purpose so you'd come back. Okay? Okay. But here's where we're at. Okay? There's a widely held theology. Okay? God creates a beautiful, powerful angel named Lucifer. If you study, if I said the Apocrypha, okay, not the Apocalypse is another name for Revelation, but the Apocrypha, the apocryphal books, there's 14 books between Matthew and Malachi called the Apocrypha. Okay, they're not considered canonical, and I won't even get into all that. There's some neat stuff in there. I've only done some perusing through it. I haven't really studied any of them, but there's 1st and 2nd Maccabees that deals with the Maccabean Revolution, which I think, if you're a Bible scholar, you should know about the Maccabean Revolution. It's the Seleucids and the Ptolemites, and there's a whole bunch of things in there, and I won't get into all that. There's another book called Bel and the Dragon. There's a prophet named Tobit. I like the phrase Bel and the Dragon. Doesn't that sound like a neat book? Okay, but anyway, there's all kind of neat stuff in there. But one of the things it speaks about in there, and there's been some references, and Eusebius refers to, there were 3 archangels, and one was Lucifer, one was Michael, and the other is Raphael. Raphael wasn't just a teenage mutant ninja turtle. Okay, okay, but that's a whole other story. But we understand if we can that there's the book of Enoch. I guess that's, and you'll find if you do a lot of study, and they refer a lot to the book of Enoch, and that's an apocryphal book as well. But anyway, that's where Raphael's spoken of quite a bit. But I won't get into all that right now. What I'm going to tell you is we understand Lucifer was an archangel. Okay, now everybody's pretty okay with that, right? Okay. Popular theology. I'm going to talk to you about popular theology. I'm going to tell you what I feel like the Lord's speaking in my heart about. Popular theology. Lucifer was in heaven, a beautiful, powerful angel. He rebels against God, takes a third of the angels with him, and tries to have a revolution, and God casts them out of heaven. How many have heard that? Anybody not hear that? That's pretty common theology, right? Okay. I'm curious where we get that common theology from, and we'll talk about some of that in just a little while. But I want to walk you through some things, okay? So let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. How many know I'm going to mess with you today? That's my plan. I want to make you go, okay? Watch this. This is good. We'll have a good time today. We're going to talk about some things. Isaiah 14, go with me there. I'm going to give you time to turn to some of these because I want you to be able to see it for yourself. And we'll talk about all this. And it's very open. So if you know, open for discussion, if you got questions, raise your hand. If I can't answer them, we'll ignore you. Okay. Okay. And we'll roll. Okay. Isaiah 14, we're going to verse 12. Okay. And you want to keep Isaiah 14 marked because we'll come back there in a little bit. So you want to maybe throw a marker in there or ear dog a page, whatever you need to do. Okay. Isaiah 14 and 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Everybody see that? Who's he talking about? O Lucifer, right? Okay. Now, there's actually a reference here, and I'll get into that in just a little bit. And we'll talk. I'll kind of show you some things that you need to understand from Isaiah. Ezekiel calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. Right? We're going to look at that too. You might as well turn to Ezekiel 28. Keep Isaiah 14 marked. Okay? We're going to go to Ezekiel 28. Okay? It would seem that he even had musical instruments built into his body. That's kind of cool. How many know that? Have you ever seen that? Okay? Go to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. Let's turn there. Okay? We're going to jump through a lot of scripture today. So just kind of keep with me. Keep your Bibles open. If you got it on your phone, keep your phone handy. Whatever it is that you're using. When they first put Bibles on phones, I'm preaching, watching all these people with their phones, thinking they're texting each other. They're not even listening to me. Okay? Then I realized, no, that's their phone. Here's the deal. In Ezekiel 28, I want you to see this. It's kind of cool. Okay? Let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in you in the day you were created. That's interesting. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Everybody see that? The interesting scripture. We have to talk about all this, right? It said he was perfect till the day iniquity was found in him. You all right with that? How did iniquity get in him? We're going to talk about it. How did iniquity get in them? Okay, so we have to look at this. We have to go, wait a minute. Because see, this is one of them things that a long, long time ago, this started messing with my head. Like, how'd that happen? Right? Because according to popular theology, there's some things that didn't fit to me. Okay? Because we look at this. It says he was perfect. Lucifer becomes prideful. Right? That's what we understand. Lucifer becomes prideful, turns into Satan, and rebels against God. Right? He went from Lucifer to Satan. He was good, went bad, changed his name. How many remember Saul? Saul was bad, went good. What happened? Changed his name. Went the other way. Saul turns into Paul, right? And we don't know him as the Apostle Saul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Like his name changed. Because he went from bad to good. Lucifer went from good to bad. Name change, Lucifer, Satan. You all right with that? So this way we understand it. And we understand he got prideful and he rebels against God. And now he's cast out of heaven and he becomes Satan. Now that's the way we understand it because that's what popular theology says. Okay? He rebels. He takes a third of the angels with him. And he's cast down to the earth. Who's ever studied some of the, I'm just going to throw a name, Jennings Francis Dakes. Who has a Dakes Bible? Anybody have a Dakes Bible? Dakes is a big proponent of the gap theory, that there was thousands and maybe even millions of years between day one and day two and day two and day three. Anybody ever hear of Charles Larkin, who talks a lot about a pre-Adamite race? Anybody ever hear of a pre-Adamite race? Y'all, well, there was a race of people on the earth before Adam, okay? Because all those kind of things play into this as to different theories as to what all took place, okay? But I'm not real big on theories. I'm real big on the Word. So my thought is, see, I know that there's scientists out there, and there might be people on the internet that aren't going to agree with me, but I know you will because you're in the room. Okay. But I'm just a real big proponent on the idea that God said, and the morning and the evening were the first, or the evening and the morning were the first day, and then the evening and the morning were the second day. And I actually believe the evening and the morning took 24 hours. I still think creation took 6 days, just like you and I know 6 days today. I'm pretty convinced of that. I do know the sun didn't rise and set on the first day or the second day or the third day because it wasn't even made till the fourth day. You all right with that? Light happens on day one. The sun don't happen till day four. That'll mess with your head. Okay. Okay. Come on. But it's true. Read your book. It's in the book. The sun, the moon, and the stars were all created on day four. But light and dark were separated on day one. Isn't that amazing? Things that make you go, Come on. But this is what, and I think we're pretty clear on where the light would come from. Come on, he is light. Yes. Come on, and light was separated from darkness. Anyway, I want to walk you through this because this is what I'm looking at. It's kind of neat to me. If we can understand popular theology, there's a lot of stuff out there, but I'm going to tell you that it's supposition. A pre-Adamite race. Hagee preaches on a pre-Adamite race. I've heard him talk about it a couple different times. And I thought, I don't know if I agree with that. But there's supposition out there. A race of people before Adam. That's what a pre-Adamite race would be. Y'all all right with that? Race of people before Adam. And there's some thought to that because when Cain kills Abel, right? He's banished to the land of Nod and there's a mark on his head. And what's he say? They'll kill me. Who? You only had one brother and you killed him. Come on. But there was more. Anyway, I believe Adam and Eve had there were sisters and other things happened. And of course, then Seth is the next born. And the world populates from there. You got to understand, Adam lived to be what? 950 years old, I think it was. Yeah, you know. Oldest man in the Bible was who? Who knows? Come on, it was Methuselah. 969 years old. Right? That's pretty cool. You know what I mean? Adam lives a long time. Noah lives a long time. It's not until after the flood that man's years were shortened. And then it's to 120 years. Okay? And then now we have a scripture that says the days of man are 70. How much is 70? A score is 20 years. So 70 is 60 plus 10 is 70. And if by reason of strength they're added to them. Everybody okay with that? Well, I'd love to talk to you about what I believe took place at the flood. Because everything changed at the flood. We'll talk about that. I think I have a day or two next week. Maybe we'll talk about that. I got excited. Never mind. Sorry. Okay. We'll talk about that later. That's neat stuff too, by the way. That is really neat stuff. Because the earth was a hyperbaric chamber in the days of Adam. If anybody know what a hyperbaric chamber is? Yeah, the whole earth was a hyperbaric chamber. There was another layer in the stratosphere. We'll talk about that. We'll bring that out later. Because the flood is when that outside chamber of water absolutely didn't need to. Yeah. In a hyperbaric chamber, you could actually run from here to Pittsburgh and not get tired. Yeah. Yeah. It's pretty cool because of the oxygenation of the planet, which is why it didn't need to rain. Everything came up from the ground. We'll save it for a couple of days. Okay. We'll get to all that. Ken Ham, incredible teacher on that stuff. I can't give you a scripture and a verse. I can tell you. She's asking me about when does it say the days being shortened. The scripture says the days of a man are 70. Somebody could look that up. I don't know it off heart. I know the scripture says the days of a man are 70. And if by reason of strength days are added unto him. But I can't give you the chapter and verse. I can tell you it's a direct quote. We'll look it up later. Okay? Let's go with where we're at now because I can really get off on a tangent. I'm sorry. Okay? Here's what we know. Lucifer was a high-ranking angel. Would anybody disagree with that? Everybody would agree Lucifer was a high-ranking angel. We know that over and over. We see scripture on that. We understand that. And there is a hierarchy of angels. Everybody okay with that? I mean, there's all kinds of different angels. The Bible talks about a lot of different things. But here's what I want to tell you. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Because if we can understand what took place in the fall of Lucifer, we might be able to understand it by looking at everything we possibly can about angels and whatever. Okay? So go to Hebrews chapter 1. And let's check it out, because it's kind of fun. I'm going to have a good time today. Okay? Let's go to verses 13 and 14. Okay? So go to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 13 and 14. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Okay? If you're looking for it, it's on page 228. Left-hand column at the top. Okay? In my Bible. Okay? Hebrews 1. Okay? We're looking at verses 13 and 14. I want you to check this out. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Okay, I'm going to stop right there. I'll get into 14 in just a second. But please understand this. When you're studying the book of Hebrews, here's a good rule of thumb. You realize every book of the Bible has a theme. The theme to Hebrews is Jesus is better. You can write that down. Jesus is better. Okay. What is he going to start out with in the first couple of chapters? Jesus is better than angels. Then he's going to say Jesus is better than Moses. Then he's going to say Jesus is better than the law. Over and over, what he's bringing out is Jesus is better. This was good. Jesus is better. Right? Angels are good, but Jesus is better. That's what he's about to say right here. Okay? And the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. You all right with that? Now watch this. It's kind of cool. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? What's the word all mean there? All. It means all. All means everyone. Are they not all ministering spirits? What do? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay. So who's the heirs of salvation? Men. So what it just say is, are they not all to be ministers to mankind? Yep. They're sent to be ministers to us. I'll throw a statement out here now and start to get the wheels turning. But I firmly believe God didn't send Lucifer to tempt Adam and Eve to see how they would do. That'd be like letting your 3-year-old play in a bear cage at the zoo. You understand what I just said? We take kids from parents like that. We call that child abuse. I don't think God's a child abuser. I don't think that had anything to do with what was going on there. Okay? I'm going to propose to you this. According to Hebrews chapter 1, they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. I believe that God sent Lucifer, the angel, to minister to Adam and Eve in the garden. He was on a divine mission. He hadn't rebelled yet. And once he got there, it was in the garden that he transgressed. You understand what I just said? I'm going to set your wheel spinning. Here's why I say that. I'm studying this over the years, and I'm thinking, because popular theology tells me that Satan rebels in heaven. I'm thinking, Why? They said, because he's prideful. When I look at that and think, okay, they're saying he's prideful. How did pride get into heaven? Come on, how's pride get into heaven? Pride can't get... What, snuck in on God? Come on. It didn't ever fit for me. I couldn't figure out how pride was going to get into heaven. And I thought, how does this happen? How does Satan rebel in heaven and take a third of the angels in heaven? And I'm trying to think, how in the world did this happen? I believe, according to Hebrews chapter 1, they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. All means all. And every time you read the word all in the Bible, it actually translates all. That's an interesting thought, okay? But when he says they all are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, I believe that Lucifer was on a divine mission from God here to minister to Adam and Eve, okay? And we're going to take a look at this because I'll start talking about it now. Isaiah, once he got here, once Lucifer gets here, he saw something that he wanted. And things began to shift, and I'll show you that. Watch this. Let's walk through this. In Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, both of those, okay, God gives us insight. Both passages begin by the prophet addressing a person. Isaiah is actually addressing the king of Babylon, okay? And Ezekiel is actually addressing the king of Tyrus. Now, if you read the whole chapter, you'll understand that. But that's exactly right. Isaiah is addressing the king of Babylon, and Ezekiel is addressing the king of Tyrus. Okay? And in that, the narrative then turns and addresses the demonic power behind them. I'll show you Jesus does it the same way. Okay? Who's ever read in Matthew chapter 16... Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter jumps up and says, what? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, that's amazing. You're amazing, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. I'm going to call you Peter, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Everybody knows that verse, right? That's pretty amazing stuff. Now watch this, because in the next chapter, if you read, Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And they're going to crucify me, but on the third day I'm going to raise again. And what's Peter say? No way! You're not doing that! There's no way! I'm not even going to let that happen! What was the next words out of Jesus' mouth? Get thee behind me, Satan! Who was he talking to? He wasn't necessarily addressing Peter. It was the demonic influence that was influencing Peter. When we're reading this, he's talking to the king. In the same essence, Isaiah is addressing the king of Babylon and then turns and addresses the demonic influence over the king of Babylon. And the same thing, Ezekiel is addressing the king of Tyrus, but then turns and addresses the demonic influence that's influencing the king of Tyrus. Because both of them were very demonically influenced. And that's what the narrative here is bringing out. He's coming straight against the powers of hell that are controlling and manipulating these kings. Everybody see that? That's strong to me. Okay? So what we're seeing, let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Okay? Because I want to look at verses 13, 14, and 15 again. We're going to read this. Okay? Yeah, 13, 14, and 15 is what we're going to look at right now. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Who? Satan. Every precious... It was actually Lucifer at this point. Because he's talking to him. He's in a sinless state here. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of the tablets of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. I don't know. Do you ever get a picture of this? Are you visual? Are a lot of you visual? Because I can't read anything without getting pictures. I get word pictures in my head all the time. I'm reading, I see pictures. I ate crayons when I was a kid. They're in color now. Okay? So it just works for me. Okay? But here's the deal. Okay? All these, I'm picturing this angel. And there's pipes coming out and different horns. And I don't know. It just, it really, it's amazing to me. And I read this stuff and think it's awesome. It was created, prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. And I have set thee so. Do you understand that? This is God speaking. You're the anointed cherub that covers. I've set thee so. That's amazing to me. It speaks volumes to me. Now watch the next thing that he says. Okay? You have walked upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till this fall. Do you understand that? That's amazing to me. I read that. He's describing Satan in a sinless state. But Lucifer transgresses God in the Garden of Eden, enters in the snake, and uses that to tempt Eve. That's amazing to me. I'm going to walk you through this for just a minute. Lucifer had limited power. I believe that he saw Adam and Eve with what I would call unconditional authority. And that's the power that he wanted. Do you understand what I just said? They had unconditional authority. See, in Genesis chapter 1, you can turn there. It's verses 26, 27, and 28. But most of you know the narrative. Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. What's the next thing he says? Let them have dominion over all the power of the earth. Come on. Over the fish in the sea, the birds of the air, over all the earth. I think it says exactly that. I think it says over all the earth, right? Genesis 1, 20. That's going to be about 27. Okay. So God created. Oh, okay. It says doing 26. Okay. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over what? All the earth. It's right there. Over all the earth. Okay, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Okay? So you have power over creeps. This is good. Okay? God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created him. And God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Watch this. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Right? Said in verse 26 and then repeats it again in verse 28. You got power over all the earth. That's amazing. Man had unconditional authority. Were there conditions put on this? Was there limitations? It's unconditional. Okay. So I see that there's no restriction. Man's given dominion. Did that come from God? Did God say that? Okay. Write this verse down. I'm not going to turn to it. I'm just going to quote it. But it's Psalms 89. It's verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. A very powerful verse, by the way. And here's what God says. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's a King James quote, but I'm going to tell you something. That's a very powerful thing. Because what God said is, once I've spoken and it's established forever. That is a place to go, yay. See, the Bible says God's not a man that he should lie. Come on. If God says it, it's the way it is. So he says, let man have dominion over all the earth. Everybody get that? Yeah. Don't miss that, because that's an incredibly powerful statement. God said, once I establish something, it's established forever. His word's settled forever. If God says it, it's it. How many ever saw the little stickers? We had them a long time ago. They made shirts with them and everything. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Yes. Yep, that's crazy. Here's why. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. See, you don't even need the middle of that. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is not going to change whether it's settled. Okay? The fact of the matter is, whatever God has said is now established. That's what Psalms tells us right there in Psalms 89. It's verse 34. Don't miss that. That's a very powerful thing. But what he's saying is, if I said it, it's established forever. Whatever's gone forth out of my lips, he says, my covenant, I'm not going to break. Did God make a covenant? Did God make a promise? Did God say what he was going to do? I won't alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. So God has established the divine order in this. You got that? There's an amazing truth in this. And once we get this, when we see what God's established, we got to understand it'll never, ever, 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 ever change. You just got to know that. Circumstances will change. The world will change. Even the world's view might change, but God's word won't change. It's unchanging. It's settled forever. So God said they're going to have dominion. Okay, now watch this, because we'll walk through some of this. So he gives man power and authority over the earth. Who knows Psalms 115, verse 16? It's very, very similar. It tells us the exact same thing. It doesn't tell us about the covenant, but here's what it says. The heaven, even the heavens, belong unto thee, O Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men, or the children of men. Isn't that amazing? Watch what it said. I'm going to say it again. The heaven, even the heavens, belong unto thee, O Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men. 1:15, verse 16. If that's not an exact quote, that's so close, it's good enough. Okay? Okay? The heaven, even the heavens, belong unto thee, O Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. You okay with that? You have a thought? Yeah. Do we need the microphone? Do we do it? I'll give you mine.
Sorry.
Here's the thought. No. Okay. Go ahead,
Sam. Did the fall of man take away our authority or dominion?
Okay. She just asked me, she said, did the fall of man take away our dominion or our authority? Y'all get that? Okay? Absolutely. And we're going to talk about that. Okay? Because, can I do this? I'm going to jump way ahead of myself and tell you. If I had to sum up the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth in one word, I could do it. Restoration. Restoration would be the word. Because He came to restore everything that Adam lost. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus came to restore. Okay? And we got it in 1 Corinthians 15. There's the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam blew it. The first Adam lost it. So the second Adam came to restore it. That's what Taylor's bringing out. It's an amazing thought. So her mind's already tracking. That's good. Let's follow this, okay? Because I want to go this a little farther. Man's authority and power. This is it. It's Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, belong unto thee, O Lord. But the earth has He given to the sons of men. Why? Because He said, let them have dominion. See, I think Satan saw that kind of power and authority over the earth. So he recognized his opportunity. Isaiah shows us the process. Let's jump back to Isaiah. We're going to follow through with this. Go back to Isaiah 14. Remember I said we were coming back to that?
Yeah.
I don't lie either. Okay. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Pretty neat stuff right here. Let's start again about verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Everybody see that? I will. I'll ascend into heaven. I'll exalt my throne. I'll sit upon the mountain of the congregation. I'll ascend to the heights of the cloud. I'll be like the Most High. Anybody see that? Let me tell you something. That spirit still is in the church. I'll leave that alone. That's another message for another day. But I'll tell you something. There's this thing that's so straight from hell. Let me go here. Lucifer envied God. He wanted God's position, but he couldn't just take it. How would he take God's position? If he'd rebelled with the power he'd been given, well, God could take that away. But God had given Adam and Eve something that he didn't give to the angels. Unconditional authority. Remember that he established it when he said it. Let them have dominion. If God would have said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness, and let us have dominion, then man would have just been included in the us. But he didn't say that us. He said, let them have dominion over all the earth. Everybody get it? Does God have dominion over the earth or does man? Does it say that in the Bible? And it must be right. One of the great tragedies that we have in the body of Christ and even on the world at large is that oftentimes we have a really, really skewed view of the sovereignty of God. Everything that happens was God's choice. Come on, 14-year-old boy gets run over by a car. Well, God must have needed another angel in heaven. That's how twisted we get. Because we say, well, you know, God made a sovereign choice. It's almost like he was sitting at this big desk in heaven and made an executive decision. Said, okay, let's take this one. Ding! And that's not so. I was at a funeral. I did a funeral for a young man, and I love the family. The family's an amazing family. The young man was a daredevil. I mean, he was like 19 or 20 years old. He had a couple of kids already, and he had a real need for speed. He's driving a motorcycle. He's going about 120 miles an hour, and he lost control of the thing and hit a tree. And the family is in the funeral home saying, well, you know, God knows best, and God made it, you know, God, they used that same prayer. God needed another angel in heaven, and there was all this kind of blaming, and they were projecting on God, and it got to the point where I had to start the funeral out like this. Listen, I want to set the record straight. God had absolutely nothing to do with your son's death. It was his choice. Everybody follow what I just said? He made a choice to go 120 miles an hour. And in that choice, sometimes we live and die by the choices we make, and this was a choice he made and he died by. Y'all follow what I just said? It's not project that on God. But we've got twisted with the whole sovereignty issue, the sovereignty of God. The fact of the matter is, most of the stuff that goes on in our life has nothing to do with God. A lot of it, can I say this? A lot of it is demonically influenced, but we still make choices that bring about ramifications. So when I read this verse, and I think it's a very powerful verse, but watch this, because I want to walk through some things with this, okay? Lucifer, he sees something that Adam and Eve have. It's unconditional authority over all the earth. Lucifer saw it, and if he could get Adam and Eve to yield that kind of power to him, and they would rebel against God, yielding their power, they would yield their power over to him. Why do you say that? Go to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see verse 16. I told you, we're going to chase a lot of Scripture today. But if we're going to understand, everything I say, I want to back by the book. Okay? So if we can look through the book and get the Scriptures right, we'll understand this. Romans 6, verse 16. Okay? Powerful verse. Watch what he says. Okay? In verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey." Everybody see it? Now, Satan tempts Eve. We know the story. There's nobody in this room that doesn't know the story. If you're watching by the internet, you should know the story. Here's the way it is. And this is just really powerful to me. If you yield yourself to obey, you become the servant to whom you yield yourself to obey. They yield to God, they become the servants of God. But when they yielded to the enemy, whose servants did they become? The enemy's servants. Doesn't say that. It's a spiritual law. He said, well, Paul didn't write that till now. Paul wrote a spiritual law that had been present from the very beginning. It wasn't recorded until then, but it's been present from the very beginning. So it's a spiritual law. And when we understand spiritual laws, we understand that there are some biblical principles are eternal principles. Okay? So watch this, because I think it's cool. Satan knew he couldn't overpower God, but he saw God gave Adam and Eve this unconditional authority because he said, let them have dominion. Right? So now if they yield to me, what's he thinking? Now I'm going to have the authority that they have. Does it make sense? Follow this, okay, because it really all fits. So if Adam and Eve of their own free will yield to Satan, they would transfer their authority to him. Now, God, as the Creator, could have come down and just wiped them all out and started over. Except for one problem. He'd had to violate his own heart to do that. God already had said, let them have dominion. What was he saying? It's their choice. Do you understand that? It would have been a violation of what he had already said, what he had already established. To intervene would have been to violate his word. So given that this dominion to Adam and Eve, he gave power and authority to rule over this world to physical human beings. Am I right or not? Come on. So here's where we're at. To intervene, he'd be violating his word. Okay? God had to stand by what he said. He said, you have dominion. All right? So he'd given to Adam and Eve their freedom. If they want to yield their authority to Satan, it was technically their right to do so. And that's what they did. It would have been a violation for God to wipe out Satan and then tell Adam and Eve, don't ever do this again. Okay? But the truth of the matter was they had a choice to make. How many understand? How many of us have prayed prayers that if the prayer was answered, God would have almost had to take away the free will, the one we were praying for? Can I talk to you real straight? I had a friend of mine that was going through a divorce. Him and I are very, very close. He's going through a divorce. It was a very tough place in his life. A lot of tears, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt. And he was praying and praying that God would change his wife's heart. And he would pray, his phrase, buckets of tears. But her heart wouldn't change, and he started getting mad at God. And pretty soon he was projecting on God's word, and it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. And he was so frustrated and hurt. And I began explaining to him, do you understand that the Holy Spirit will thump her heart, but it's up to her with what she does with that. God can't make her change her mind. Because if he does that, he takes away her free will. So if he takes away her free will, he's got to take away Jennifer's free will. He's got to take away Trisha's free will. He's got to take away Kira's free will. He's got to take away Taylor's free will. He's got to take away my free will and your free will. Because he's no respecter of persons. But I'm pretty confident that God doesn't take away our free will. Are you pretty confident God doesn't take away your free will? Do you have the right to choose? And you know what? That's our privilege. Now, the fact of the matter is, I've often thought about it, even talked to God and said, God, why don't you just take away all of our free will and we'll do a lot better. But he didn't come down and ask my opinion. But the fact of the matter is that there's free will. And that's always going to be the case. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. And they chose poorly. Everybody okay with that, right? Watch, and we'll walk through some more stuff. Okay? God has spoken a word. He had to be faithful to it. They had a choice. They made it. God honored that choice. Do you understand that we were created to be the absolute rulers of the earth? Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. But mankind handed over their dominion and power and authority to Lucifer. See, what I would propose to you, if I could give you a statement, I'd tell it to you this way. God created Lucifer, but mankind created Satan. That's pretty deep. Do you understand what I just said? God created Lucifer as a very powerful angel, but mankind handed over their authority, making him Satan. That's a pretty strong word right there. So walk through this with me, because I want to talk to you about a whole bunch of this stuff, okay? Adam and Eve hands over their authority. Do you understand the word authority? Authority is not power. Authority is the right to use power. Do you understand what I just said?
Yep.
Because if a policeman stops me, they have authority. Now, I might have power. Maybe I have a gun and they have a gun. Here's the difference. If I use my gun, I'm in trouble. If they use their gun, they're doing their job. Why? Because they have the authority to use their gun. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Authority is simply the right to use power. And what Adam and Eve did was they gave away their authority. So when they gave over their authority, here's what happens now. It creates havoc. Okay? They gave over their authority. They gave over the right to use the power. Satan has power when we yield our authority to him. Do you realize how many times we cooperate with the enemy? Come on. Sometimes we start to cooperate with the enemy when we make decisions that are contrary to God. I mean, the truth of the matter is, anger. You get angry, you know what you're doing? You're cooperating with the devil. You don't know how many people told me, well, I'm just angry. It's just the way God made me. How stupid is that? But I've had a lot of people say, that's just the way God made me. I said, you're kidding me, right? You really want me to believe that? Look at me. Do I have stupid written on my forehead? Do you really think I'm going to believe that? We get angry because we make a choice and we come in cooperation with the devil. We can get frustrated and hurt and all kind of things. And you know what we're doing? We're really yielding to the authority of the enemy. And I think about that because you can go down a whole bunch of things. Fear. Fear is just coming in cooperation with the devil. You understand that? When you're walking in fear, it's because you've cooperated with the devil. Okay? Trish, you had a question. Go ahead.
Well, here's the question, because I know in the Word it even says that, you know, that God got angry at times.
Okay.
So all anger is wrong?
Okay. Here's the deal. She said God got angry. Tell me where you see God got angry.
Well, there's a lot of, you know, in the Old Testament where it talks about God's anger.
Okay. Is she right? Is there times when God got angry?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Okay. And there is, right? Scripture verse. Here. Ephesians 4:26. Somebody turn to that. I could quote it, but turn to it. Ephesians 4:26. It fits really well with the question that Tricia brings to the floor. Is all anger sin? I'll bet it's not. Here's why I bet it's not. Because Ephesians 4:26, if you get to it, I'm going to give you a second, but you start to read it, the first part of the phrase is real simple. Be ye angry and sin not. Okay? So you must be able to be angry and not sin, because he wouldn't say be ye angry and sin not unless you could be angry without sinning. I am such a theologian. Listen, it's simple. Be angry and sin not. How can you be angry and not sin? It's pretty simple. Anger becomes a sin when it controls you. You can be angry and sin not by you controlling your anger, not letting your anger control you. Are there things that make you angry? Can you be angry at the devil? Because I'm pretty angry at the devil. I got some friends that were doing really, really good that aren't doing really good anymore. And you know why? Because hell intervened in their life. Now, did they make the choice to let that happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. But at the same time, here's what's happening is you can be angry at the devil. That's not a sin. You can be angry at what the devil's doing, and that's not a sin. I think you can be angry at sin. God was angry at sin, Tricia. He was angry at the sin that the people were... Hey, that'll preach. I'm okay. I think it's going to stay. I won't touch it. Here's the deal. And the deal of it is, and I'm going to talk to you about this, okay? We come in cooperation with the devil a lot of times because we allow him to manipulate and control us. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They were manipulated and controlled by the devil. You go, I can tell you something. Sometimes we come into cooperation with that through depression. There's a lot of depressed people out there. And I really believe that depression is because we're starting to agree with what the devil's saying rather than agreeing with what God's saying. You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you see things. You got to change all those kind of things about us. If we will look at things differently, okay, I don't think we'd be depressed. But, and I know people talk about there's a chemical imbalance and all kind of different things. But I think that sometimes in our life, what happens is we're just coming into agreement because the devil's speaking into our ear and we've come into agreement with him. Now what we're doing is we're giving him authority in even our own lives. And we don't realize it. Let me get this one right here first. Go ahead, Patty.
I hope I understand. I'm not sure I understand this. This is why I'm asking.
Go ahead.
Okay. So the angel, okay, Lucifer, he was sent to earth to minister actually to Adam and Eve.
Well, I actually believe that because Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth? Right, exactly.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So at that time, he was still the good angel.
I think he was on a divine mission to minister to Adam and Eve.
Okay.
Absolutely.
And then he seen, he wanted what God had, so he intervened there with Adam and Eve.
I can't take it from God, but I can get it from them if they'll give it to me.
My question is this. Mm-hmm. At that point in time, Lucifer was still good. Why did God say you can eat of anything in the garden except for this tree? If they were good and he was good, why would they even consider eating
the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
If Lucifer was still good.
Right. And where was evil at? Right? Because as far as I would know, in heaven there was no evil.
Right, right.
Would you be okay with that? To believe that in heaven there would be no evil, right? But now on earth there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because evil is the absence of good. Actually, evil didn't even exist. Do you understand that darkness does not exist? You say, well, I see darkness every day. Darkness doesn't exist. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Do you understand that? Darkness, and you can follow that. As a matter of fact, high-level college courses will tell you that there's just darkness is the absence of light. Cold doesn't exist. Cold is the absence of heat. Do you understand what I just said? You got what I just said? Cold is the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. Evil is the absence of good. When good's not present, evil. You understand? Okay, so watch this. In the midst of that, the thought is that there's something that absolutely would have gripped into... There had to be a presence of that because if the enemy, if Satan wanted something that he didn't have, he now is pursuing that in an evil way. Right? Because Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Right? And so now, in a form of deception, he goes and deceives Eve into giving her, or giving him, rather, her authority. Y'all follow that, right? Genesis chapter 3. So we follow through with that. So what we got now is that there's a deception that's going to take place, and the opportunity came from that tree. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So what I believe was happening there is this. God made us as a free moral agent. Everyone, this is what I was talking about. It gave us all the right to choose. He gives Adam and Eve the right to choose. He gives you and I the right to choose. And over, we have to make choices. Here's why. God doesn't want a bunch of robots that are going to follow him because they're programmed to. He wants us to make the choice to. Every one of us gets to make the choice. So even with Adam and Eve, the very first people on the planet, Right? God created them. But he gave them a choice. Had to be a choice somewhere. Do you understand that? Because every one of us is given a choice as well. Adam and Eve, it amazes me when I think about, well, do you ever wonder what life was like in the garden before they ate that tree? Oh my gosh. I start to think about some of that stuff and wonder what was it like. Who's ever been, any of you guys been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster? And they saw, there was, what was the one called? It was In the Beginning. That was amazing. I'm watching that. One of my favorite pictures. And Jesus is playing in the garden with Adam. And they're just running through the tree. I love that because that stuff messes with my head. I wonder what it was like. I think it's really, really cool. And they just, you know, and they're just frolicking in the garden and running around and laughing and carrying on. And I was thinking, it's so amazing. Adam and Eve. And they messed that up. That really gets to me. Yet how many of us have had amazing encounters with God and then walked out there and messed up? And you wonder, how in the world can that happen? But it does. And we still have the right to choose. Do you ever wonder, do you ever think, boy, I'm going to talk to Eve when I see her in heaven. Especially you ladies who have had kids, right? Okay, yeah. Yeah, it's like, oh, give her a piece of my mind. Okay, you know what I mean? Yeah. My mom used to say, well, they wouldn't even know you from Adam. You know, that's an old phrase, right? They wouldn't know you from Adam. I used to say, Adam's one with no belly button. Another thought altogether. Okay. You can think about that a minute. Okay. But here's the deal. Adam and Eve had to have the same choice that every one of us get to make, the right to choose. So there's one tree in the midst of the garden. And they choose poorly. That is sad, isn't it? Rachel, you had a question. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I was just thinking, as you were saying about the right to choose, where it says, I don't remember exactly, but in the New Testament it talks about being preordained and chosen and stuff, and then, but that he knows who's going to choose.
Don't get twisted on that. There's a theology out there that is really, really twisted.
Okay.
And it would be considered like unconditional election. Okay? Here's the deal. God has perfect knowledge. Okay? So there are things, whenever he talks about predestination, like we'll use the word predestination. When God talks about predestination, he's not talking about an individual. He's talking about mankind as a race. Humanity as a whole is predestined to reach certain things. God has a calendar. How many know God has a calendar? Does God know when he's coming back? You better believe he does. Now, the scripture says this, and I think it's kind of interesting in Matthew 24. No man knoweth, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. It's talking about Jesus and his humanity, and we'll talk about some of that today. But in God, he stands outside of time. Does that make sense? Like when you read Genesis 1 and 1, I don't know if that messes with your head in a big way, but it says, in the beginning, God. When? When? In the beginning. Okay, but when did God start? He was in the beginning. And that messes with me because I'm a finite creation, so I have a finite mind. I can't picture having no beginning. I've got some kind of concept about having no end, but I don't have any concept about no beginning. Like, how do you have no beginning? Everything that we can perceive, everything that we can understand, everything that we've ever even taken note of had a beginning somewhere, except God. Now, that has to mess with your head. But we're a finite creation, so we can't understand an infinite God. It's amazing to me. It's fun. It's actually fun to me to just see. I don't know how you live. I live in the realm of mystery. I love the phrase, the mystery of the gospel. Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. See, to me, there's a lot of stuff that's a mystery. I just don't understand. And then what I find is I live with more questions than answers. And I'm okay with that. Because every time I get an answer, it usually raises two more questions. Okay? And it's true. But it's a continual pursuit. We're ever learning. We're ever growing. We're ever increasing. I'm going to tell you something. The very best of us has only scratched the surface. That's fun to me, because that tells me there's so many jewels. There's so much more. God has so many amazing things. And that to me is the exciting thing. And I don't know where you live, but I live in the realm of, if it's there, let's go after it. Let's dig for it. Let's find this stuff. And what I found, can I talk to you? What I found, remember I was talking yesterday about 10, 11 years ago, things really started shifting in me. You know what it did? It made me so hungry for that much more. Because you know what? When you start finding there's more, it's like, oh, that's cool. Wonder what else is there. I made a commitment a long time ago, and I don't know if some of you are members of Harvest here, but one of the things that I purposed in my heart is I would never preach a Sunday that I didn't preach something I didn't know last week. Do you understand what I just said? I will search Scripture after Scripture and continue to relay until I find something I didn't know. Because if I can preach something I didn't know that became new to me, it probably became new to most of the congregation. Because I want you to walk away with at least one nugget every week. I don't know how you do. You ever go to these conferences like for 4 days? You go to a 4-day conference and you get so bombarded with like billions of information. And then you try to take it all in. I can't do it. Like my brain fries. It gets really, really hot. Your brain fries and it makes your hair fall out. Okay. So here's the deal. In the midst of that, what I decided was I'm going to take away 3 or 4 nuggets from every conference. I want one from every session. If I can take away a nugget from each session. So I write a lot of notes, but I circle things. And I don't know, do you do this? Do you like circle things and get your yellow highlighters? And I've worn them things out. I read a book. If it's a book I'm really interested in. We have a guy coming in the next school. We're doing a school in the fall. And one of the guys coming is a guy named Scott Shang. And Scott's a pastor from out in Woodland, Washington. It's a church. It's the church that Todd frequents. It's probably his second favorite church. Anyway, okay. But in that, he loves to go out there, and Scott wrote a book, and the book is called The Rhema Code. So I started reading this book, and I got my yellow highlighter. I thought, I'm going to highlight everything that really jumps out to me. So now I have this yellow book. Okay, it's like totally amazing. I love it. You know what I mean? But there's a lot of truth in it. And I don't know if you do that or not, but I want to take away the nuggets. I want to go after the gold. If it's there, let's go after it. Let's pursue it. Why wouldn't we? The reason I want that is because the only way I can pour out to anybody else is first get it poured into me. So I'm going to pursue everything I can that'll pour into me so that I have the ability to pour out to somebody else. I challenge you, man, go after this stuff. It's gold. Okay? And we go after that and we pursue that. Because there's so much more that God has for us. So let me walk you through some of this, okay? Because for me to understand my authority, I have to understand what Adam had. Because if Jesus came to restore me to the position of Adam before the fall, right? Then I need to understand what Adam had. Y'all follow what I just said? That's a good word right there. If I don't understand what Adam had, I don't know what I got. Let me tell you a real story. A very close friend of mine, I haven't talked to him for several years now, but he was pastoring out in western Pennsylvania, northwestern corner, and he had a young man in his congregation who was very zealous. How do you say, but not real bright in a nice way? Okay, I said that. Okay. And the guy got a phone call from an overseer down in another state. It was West Virginia. And he called him and he said, could you come down? I got a church down here. They need a pastor and I feel like you're the one that should come and pastor this church. So he gets all excited. And in his deal, he goes down. He's there about a month. And the church is kind of a real mess. So he decides he's going to reestablish things. And in the organization I was a part of back then, it wasn't unusual that you would set every year, you would set in order. You'd set up a Sunday school superintendent and a women's ministries director and a youth leader and you know, all the different positions, right? So he goes down. He's there about a month. And he decides, okay, we've got to make some changes. So he jumps up that Sunday morning and he says, I'm going to set the church in order for the new year. These are the appointments. So he changed the Sunday school superintendent. He changed the women's ministries director. He changed the youth leader and a couple other. There's a CPMA and a couple different things. And he changed people around all over, right? And as he was finished, the deacon of the church, it's just a small church with maybe like 30 people there. The deacon of the church stands up and he says, brother, could I have just a minute? And the pastor, being gracious, said, sure, come on. You've been here a long time. He says, now, the pastor here, he's kind of new and we love him. We're glad he's here. But he doesn't understand us or how our church works. So I'm going to make the real appointments. And now the deacon puts back in place the Sunday school superintendent, puts back in place the old women's ministries director, puts back in place the old youth director. And he says, and that'll be the way we're going to run this year. And then he says, go ahead, pastor, and sits back down. And the pastor's jaw's on the floor. Now, understand, this is brand new to him. He's only been pastoring for a month. And he says, oh, okay. And he just preaches his sermon. That night he goes home, that afternoon he goes home, and he calls my friend, who was his pastor, and tells him what happened. You know what his phrase was? Is the deacon allowed to do that? And the pastor starts to speak to him. My friend, speaking to the guy in West Virginia, said, son, you better understand your authority and your place, or these people are going to eat your lunch. Do you understand what I just said? And can you see the spiritual connotation in that picture? If you don't understand your position and your authority, the devil will come along and eat your lunch. Do you know how long we've allowed that to happen in the body of Christ? Because we didn't understand our position and our authority. If I don't understand what I have, I'll never use it. Imagine, and I said this in a mentoring class about 2 weeks ago, but imagine as the senior pastor of the church, I come in on a Sunday morning and some yo-ho comes through the door with a guitar and says, okay, listen, pastor, the Lord sent me here today, so Pam's not going to lead worship today. I'm going to lead worship because God put a song in my heart. I don't think so. Do you understand? You think that's ever happened? I promise you that's happened. It hasn't happened here, but it happened in a church I was pastoring out in Western PA, where a guy came in and he wanted to just kind of take over the whole service. I said, you're kidding me, right? And he was blaming God that God sent him. But I read somewhere that God's not the author of confusion, and that sounds to me like confusion. I'll bet it's not God. Come on, you got to understand your authority. You got to understand your position. You got to understand your place. If you don't understand your place, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get your lunch eaten. So you got to know, what is my position? Here's where we're at. Satan steps in right here. Satan steps in, and when Satan steps in, he is now is positioning himself to take away the authority that the woman's going to hand him. And I firmly believe that Adam was standing right beside her. We'll talk about that in a minute. Go ahead.
Okay, I've done worship. I've been a worship leader, and this is something I really think Holy Spirit just taught me. That I was feeling, boom, boom, boom. Insert this here, please.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it goes back to Satan's, him being an orchestra, him having that sound.
Absolutely.
Because there's a place where the enemy, he was, what I understand to be, part of worship, the archangel worship in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And his body produced these sounds, these heavenly sounds, until he did the unthinkable and the unstinkable. Mm-hmm. I like that. I think that was a Holy Spirit joke. Thank you, God. Anyway, he was in charge of worship. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he really goes after the worship. So he would not want us to want. He would not want us to worship. He would not want us to sing. And worship is not just singing. It's everything we do, our lifestyle. I want to make that clear. But the singing, the praising, the when we especially when we come in corporate
so
for
worship.
Somebody to walk in and say, I want to take over worship, that just sends bells and whistles. Thank you for taking that moment to share that and
sure.
And to be in your authority and stop that. Because I believe he does try to take worship services and go with it.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. And that's just one of so many different places. And what we find is that there's a place where if I don't understand my position, if I don't understand my authority, if I don't understand, can I say this, my rights and privileges as a believer, right? Then what will happen? Satan just runs rampant over me. Smith Wigglesworth, anybody ever hear of him? Amazing man of God. He's standing at a bus stop in England, waiting for a bus to pick him up. Little old lady comes out of her house. She comes out of her house, and she's a pretty big old woman, okay? And is the way he describes it. And there's a little dog that's following her. And the little dog had slipped out of the house, wasn't supposed to. And she turned around. She says, go on now, get back up in the house now, buddy. You can just go on now. Go on now. You don't need to be out here. You get back up. And she shoots the dog back in the house. right? Turned around, started walking down the sidewalk. Here come that dog again. Got out of the house again. Coming out, she said, "Oh no! You go on back in the house. Go on back in. Get in the house." And she chases the dog all the way up, right? And then she turns around. She's coming back to the bus, and guess what? The dog's behind her again. She said, "No, boy, now you get up there. I told you before. Now you just go and get up there. Get in the house." Chasing the dog back in the house. Turned around, got all the way down the bus stop, and he's watching this thing take place. Got down there and looked behind her. Guess what's there? The dog. And she turned around, she looked at that dog, she said, I meant get you dog. And that dog went running back in the house. And Wigglesworth yelled, "That's what we should do to the devil." Because there's a place where you understand where your authority is. There's a place where you understand that this is where you are. This is who you're created for. You are created to take authority over all the earth.
Right.
And the devil's trying to steal that from you.
Yeah.
Everybody get it?
Yeah.
Oh, that's big in my heart right now. Okay. So here's the deal. Every time you move away from what the Word of God says, you're coming in agreement with hell.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I just said? When you move away from what the Word of God says, you are coming in agreement with hell. That's a strong word right there. And we have to understand that and see that and perceive that in our own heart. See, I think this. I think he is looking for human authority and cooperation to empower him. Watch this. If I really stop and think about this, what's Jesus say? In Luke 10 and 19, we better go there. Because, man, this wasn't even in my heart, but it is now. It's just rising up really, really strong. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 is probably one of my 2,000 favorite scriptures in the New Testament. Okay? I got a lot of favorite scriptures. But this one really speaks to me volumes. It speaks to me a lot. Luke 10 and 19. That's right. Luke 10 and 19. Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." Now, a little Greek understanding. The word power shows up twice in the King James. But in the Greek, it's two different words. The first word there is exousia. The word exousia means authority. What's authority? I told you a little while ago. The right to use power. So the first word is exousia, and it means authority. What he's saying is, I am giving you authority over all the power of the enemy. Y'all got that? The second word power there is actually dunamis. It's the same word we get dynamite from. Okay? So what he's saying is, anything the devil can come at you with, it doesn't even matter because you have authority over it. You have authority, and it's a place where we start to learn, what is my authority and how do I use my authority? How does that look like? What's that look like in the big picture? Because here's the deal. See, we've used this scripture, resist the devil in what? Is there a choice? No, there's no choice. If you resist the devil, he has to flee. But there's a prerequisite. Because in James chapter 4, where you read this, you know what it says? Submit yourself, therefore, unto God. Then he says, resist the devil and he'll flee. If you don't submit to God, you have no power to resist the devil. Then you become like the seven sons of Sceva who got themselves whooped and beaten in Acts, by chapter 19. So what we find is this. If we haven't submitted to God, we don't have this power and authority. Where's our power and authority come from? Our submission to God. Once I've submitted to God, now I stand in a position of power. Now I stand in a position of authority. And that position and authority has been returned to me. Why? Because Jesus brought it back. You understand, the first Adam lost it, the second Adam got it back. But the only way you get it for you is you've got to be in touch with the second Adam. If you're not in touch with the second Adam, you're still under the curse of the first Adam. And the first Adam gave up his authority. But the second Adam brought his authority back. And because of the authority of the second Adam who lives in me. Y'all right with this when I say first and second Adam, right? And 1 Corinthians 15 draws that out really, really strong. But the second Adam lives in me. So I carry the authority of the second Adam because he's in me. And the second Adam takes authority over the first Adam. Oh, that felt really good. I was wanting that all day. But you understand where my heart's at in this? If we haven't submitted to God, our authority, we've actually still got yielded authority to the devil. Does that make sense? It's good. It's better than you think. You're going to have to go home and watch it on the internet to get it all. Okay? Okay. Here's where we're at. I want you to catch this because it's really strong. Watch what I'm saying. Okay? I don't want to come in cooperation with the devil. Every time that I walk this out, every time that I allow, how do I want to say this? Every time I drift away from the Word, I'm coming in agreement with the devil. And I allow these things to overtake me. Okay? So I want to talk to you about some of this. Jesus came to reestablish a lost order. You okay with that? Jesus came to reestablish a lost order. That's the first messianic promise. Genesis chapter 3. We talked about it a little while ago. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What did he say? He said, you'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Do you know what that means? That means every time I really walk in the authority that God gave me, I am part of a group that is crushing the serpent's head. 1 John 3 and 8, have you studied that? I'll bet you have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of Man made manifest, revealed. What is it? Destroy the works of hell. Destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand that your job description, if somebody asked you, what's your job description on the earth? 1 John 3, 8 is a good verse, a good response. I'm here to crush hell everywhere that I go. I'm here to get rid of darkness. How are you going to do that? Be light. Come on. I'm here to destroy the works of hell. How's that? Walk in the authority that God gave me to walk in. Let man have dominion over all the earth. Come on. You've got a dominion mandate. It's straight from heaven. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. There is so much of this that's bubbling up in my heart right now. There's a place where we live and we walk and we understand who we were created to be. But remember the young pastor in West Virginia? He didn't understand his authority. What was happening? They were eating his lunch. They were eating his lunch. They were telling him the way it was going down. Do you understand that so much of the body of Christ is being told how this thing's going to go down by the enemy? Why? Because if you could understand your authority, you're a threat to his kingdom. But if you don't understand your authority, you're no threat to him. Until the pastor understood that the deacon couldn't override his decisions, the deacon had the authority in the church. Hello. If the man don't understand that he has authority over the demon has authority over the man. Whoa, that was good. Do you understand that? That's like huge. That's like really, really big stuff to me. Y'all following this? All right, let's do this. Go ahead. Oh. And I was reading from Luke 10 and 19. The whole thing's very, very powerful right in here. You got to understand, in verse 1 of that same chapter, in verse 1, he sends out 70. And how's he send them out? Two by two. There's something about that. I could talk on that for a long time, but I won't. But he sends them out two by two. Then, in about verse 17, it's the 70 returned. Okay? I'll read it from the Message Bible here real quick. If it blanked out on me, man. There it is. It's back. No, it says, yeah, later the master. I went back to verse 1, so wait a minute, I can scroll. No problem. Got it. Okay. Dan couldn't do that. He doesn't carry the phone scrolling anointing that I have. Okay. Don't tell him. Yeah. Yeah, but he don't have a computer. Yeah, and I know that's true. He does have the Holy Ghost. He's on a plane for Colorado right now going, what are they saying, Lord? You can't keep secrets from an anointed man like that. Okay. The 70 came back triumphant. Master, even the demons danced to your tune. Jesus said, I know. I saw Satan fall, a bolt of lightning out of the sky. See what I've given you? Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put a hand on you. I love that phrase in there in the middle that says, even the demons had to dance to your tune. Ooh, I like that. I'm going to tell you something. Here's a word, and here's a good word. If you're going to dance with Jesus, let Him lead. Oh, that was pretty cool. As a child of God, if you can follow this and catch this out, your authority, your power, what you have been given, the place that you've been called to walk in, it is so, there is so much to this. Okay? And it all comes because Jesus came to restore to you what Adam lost back in the garden, literally 6,000 years ago. It's yours to walk in. I want to talk about that when we come back from break. We're going to go to John chapter 4, and we're going to look at some things because we need to understand. I want to talk to you about why Jesus came, what He established in the authority, how Satan had taken it away, but Jesus came to bring it back. And we're going to talk about all that because you need to understand the authority and the power that you as a believer have been given. The believer's authority is an incredible thing, but it's only incredible to the believer who believes. Do you understand what I just said? Take a break. Come on back in 15 minutes or somewhere close to that.